James chapter 1 and verse 9, we finish the bookend of the section on difficulties and trials. Now, we have gone through James 1:1 down through verse 8 in two different messages, and this is the third. And it starts out with verse 9, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." If it wasn't for verse 12, we would wonder, what does verse 9, 10, and 11 have to do with difficulties? Matter of fact, we would say, well, perhaps he's changed subjects on us and he's talking about something else, but then he bookends it with verse 12 and you're like, okay, then what does the brother of low degree and the rich man and the flowers of the field, what does all that have to do with difficulties and trials that God has placed on us? I'm entitled the message this morning, "Rich and Poor All Are Alike." One author said it this way: many of James' readers were likely poor. They were a part of the dispersion, remember, running away from Jerusalem in a heavy, persecuted environment. But some were rich and were trusting in their wealth. James reminds us in these verses that trials have a remarkable leveling effect. You know, it doesn't matter rich or poor. When you go through a difficulty, it levels us. Another said it this way: neither material possessions nor lack of them is of any ultimate consequence. What is of significance is a trusting relationship to the Lord, who showers all of his children with spiritual wealth. Brother Kevin, that's what our Sunday school class was. That's why I told you, you better not go to James 1 this morning. That will never diminish or fail to satisfy. As the poor brother forgets all his earthly poverty, so the rich brother forgets all his earthly riches. The two are equals by faith in Christ. And so this morning, I'd like for us to see this simple truth. You must recognize that trials can both humble us and exalt us as we focus on Him. Let's pray. Father, how we need you this morning as we open your word. May it be an encouragement to your dear people. May it challenge us. May it convict us where necessary. Lord, may I be faithful to the text of Scripture. Leave out my opinions and just give what thus saith the Lord. May you do your work this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We start at the beginning of verse 9. Let the brother of low degree rejoice and that he's exalted. He's used this idea a number of times, but this is a very interesting word. Matter of fact, the verb in the sentence is "let rejoice," and it's a combination of words. The rejoice we're familiar with, to glory, to whether with a reason or without a reason, on account of a thing. So we're gonna joy, we're gonna glory, we're gonna boast, if you will. Whether we have a reason to rejoice or whether we don't have a reason to rejoice in what God has brought our way. That's important for us to understand. Matter of fact, this word is translated glory 23 times, boast 8 times, and a variety of other things. But it's not just that word. It's also mixed with a word that has the idea of prayer. It's kind of intertwined with the idea of prayer. So this, I believe, is what the text is saying. Let the brother of low degree rejoice before God in prayer, that he is a brother of low degree. So the idea is that in our prayer time, we're glorying in, we're boasting in not only God, but in his sufficiency, that he knows exactly what he's doing. When he takes us through a difficult time, he knows exactly what he's doing. And we can continue to glory, we can continue to boast, we can continue to rejoice that he knows exactly what he's doing. So, number one, we see here intercession. It's a part of our prayer life for us to thank God for what he's doing, even in the midst of dark days. That's a little more, that's a little easier to preach than it is to live, isn't it? It's a little bit easier to talk about those things than it is to actually live those things. It's easy for someone to say, well, when you go through and you fill in the blank, whatever it may be, it's easier to say that when you're not going through it than it is to live it when you're going through it. We could walk around the room this morning and talk about those of you in this room that are currently dealing with difficult things. And I understand those, and I'm not trying to be trite this morning. I understand it's a difficult task, but God says, can you rejoice that I know what I'm doing? That's really the idea. And the truth is, we feel pretty low, don't we? The brother of low degree. And that leads us to number two, the inferiority. We see both the brother of low degree and the brother of riches mentioned in this passage of Scripture. It's interesting, this idea behind the low degree comes from the word that literally means not rising far from the ground. My daddy used to say, it's knee-high to a grasshopper. Okay, that's pretty low. You can't get much lower than that, all right? You're way down there that way. It came to represent a lowly person in spirit or a humble person in spirit. And what he's saying is, okay, I want you people, and by the way, there's multiple meanings in this passage of Scripture. He says, I want you people that are of low degree, rejoice that you're actually exalted. You're actually of height, that you have rank about you. Or rejoice in your high estate, as one author put it. We could say it this way, who am I that God should take notice of me or allow me to serve him? Who am I that God would allow me to go through a difficulty to the praise of his glory? The psalmist said it this way, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Hebrews, using that text of Scripture, says, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? The cross of Christ lifts up the poor and brings down the high. It is a great leveler of men. You could see this idea of not only difficulties and trials, but the very idea of our faith in Christ being mixed together here. And he then turns his attention, if you will, to the rich. Those that are wealthy, that are abounding in material resources. Because what does he say here? But the rich in that he is made low. Okay, now wait a minute. So Lord, what you're telling me is the poor can rejoice in that he's made high, and the rich can rejoice that he's made low. That's the opposite. You kind of get the idea that God wants us to rejoice no matter what, don't you? You know, it's a truth that no matter how rich a man is, he can't buy his soul. You know what's sad about many of the religions of our world is that they teach people that they can buy people into heaven. Can I give you a couple of passages of Scripture? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. For as much as we know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Your redemption cannot be bought with money. Psalms 49 verse 6 and 7. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. You can't come to God this morning and say, God, I've got $10 billion and I'll give it to you if I can come into heaven. Doesn't work. Number one, he already owns it all. If he can pave our future home with gold and can make gates like he is and foundations of 12 stones, he doesn't need our money. But secondly, how do you buy something that's already paid for? Jesus Christ already paid the price for our freedom on the cross of Calvary. What a precious truth. And the fact is, the Bible tells us that how hardly will a rich man enter in the kingdom of heaven. One of the things that has to happen for a rich man to be saved is he has to humble himself. He has to say, God, I am not sufficient in and of myself. you're the only one that can help me with this problem. Well, the word made low is a spiritual abasement, leading one to perceive or lament his moral littleness and his guilt before God. So in other words, God says, hey, those of you that are poor, can I tell you today, you can rejoice because you're rich in me. And by the way, you rich people, you can rejoice, and that you're poor, figuring out that you have nothing to offer me. And by the way, he's going to make them rich too, but that might not mean so much to somebody who's already rich. But it means an awful lot to somebody who's poor. And either way, in the midst of this, rich or poor, I tell you, you're going to go through difficulties anyway. It's amazing how that works through. This phrase, in the rich and that he has made low, is used multiple times in the Word of God. Let me give them to you just so you can get an idea of what this is. Mary uses this word in Luke chapter 1 and verse 48 when she's talking about carrying the Son of God. She says, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. That's our word here. In Acts 8 and verse 33, it says, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? A word's humiliation. In Philippians 2 and verse 21, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body? Our word's vile there. You get the idea. It's a pretty low estate, isn't it? You don't come to God with a cocky spirit. Doesn't happen. You come to him humbly. As a child, I shared this with Holly already this morning. Andrew came into prayer meeting, Ryan, I keep calling him that. Ryan came into prayer meeting this morning, and I said, good morning, Ryan. He said, good morning, Ryan. His grandmother said, no, that's good morning, Pastor. He said, good morning, Pastor. Don't you love the simplicity of a child? I mean, really. You tell a child something, they believe it. You tell a child to jump, and daddy, okay, he'll do it. We have to get back to that. We don't like to do that as adults, do we? I like to work through all of it in our mind. But wait a minute. Now, if this said and if that, we just have to trust him. In Christ, the poor are rich in the riches of Christ. But the rich are poor because their riches can't purchase their redemption. In either case, we're not only level at the cross, but we're level in our trials. The difficulties that come our way. So can you rejoice either way? Whether you're rich or poor, the Bible says you can. We see number three, the illustration. The illustration. So we've looked at this morning already the intercession, the inferiority, and now the illustration. Notice what he says in the middle of verse 10. Because as the flower of the grass shall pass away, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat that it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. When he uses the word as, it's like, it's an illustration. Let me tell you an illustration of why all this is important. Here is why our trials will not last. Here's why our poverty will not last. Here's why our riches will not last. Because you're just like a flower of the grass. I love spring. You look around everywhere, flowers are popping up. It's beautiful. Some of the trees, they almost hurt your eyes. They're so pretty. But you know, I've got two Bradford pears in my front yard, and they are just white. But you know what's already happening? There's flowers all over the ground, and they're already brown, and they have already withered. And the green leaves are replacing them, and they didn't last very long. My tulips are up, almost all of them. Matter of fact, it's funny. Monday or Tuesday, I forget, Caleb said to me, boy, I hope those tulips come up before I go to school. I said, son, there's no way those tulips are coming up by the end of the week. The tulips are up, about 60 or 70% of them. If I don't cover them tonight, they're not going to be there very long, right? They don't last a whole long time. This is the idea. To pass away means to pass by as time. Don't you sometimes just want to stop time? Hey, whoa, slow down. You know, it's like, man, my mom and dad's 51st wedding anniversary is today. I called them this morning and just wish them 51st wedding anniversary. And we have a standard joke in my family. I'm about to turn 50. I told my mom and dad, it's a good thing it's 51st wedding anniversary since I'm about to turn 50. Because when I was a little bitty boy, we had our pastor come visit in our home. And I don't remember. And as my mom and dad are showing their wedding pictures, I said to my pastor, I was there. My mom and dad said, no, you weren't. I'm like, oh, yes, I was. I remember very, my daddy said, son, you were not there, you know. So this morning, I said to my dad, happy anniversary. I said, it's a good thing I'm about to turn 50. He goes, yeah, and you weren't at the wedding. Like, I know, Dad. But time goes quickly, doesn't it? It just flies by. 1 Peter 1:24, for all grass, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. It will not be long in the next week, week and a half, most of the flowers will be gone. I love the purple trees. Man, especially 85. From here to Gastonia, it is unbelievably beautiful. But yesterday we were on our way to Gastonia and already the tops of them are turning green. Flowers have dropped off. And I'm like, no, that's too quick. We're just now enjoying them. That's the way it is. Why? Because as a flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, a very dry, hot east wind, scorching and drying everything up. Makes us think of Jonah, doesn't it? Jonah chapter 4 and verse 8. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. I don't know if you've ever been in a really, really hot climate. Just a stifling climate. I'll never forget the day we landed at Green Beach in the Philippines. We had left Korea 5 days earlier, and it was typically well below freezing. Matter of fact, within our shack in the Marine Corps, it was below freezing most of the time. And so we had been in Korea for 4 weeks, and 5 days later, we docked in Subic Bay, Philippines, and it was 120 degrees. Now, I want to tell you, you're talking about shock. Our captain made us carry cold weather gear in Korea. It was 120 pounds. We couldn't wear it because he wanted our body to adjust to the cold weather. I guess so he could take us to the Philippines and kill us. That's what we thought anyway. You know, it's like, this is crazy. It was so hot there. They would chopper in fresh water for us, and we would pour it in our canteens, dig a hole, pour water into the hole, put our gear over top of it, and in 15 minutes, it was so hot you couldn't hardly drink it. A burning heat. Things don't survive there. It's called desert. There's a reason for it. Little water and burning heat. And that's what happens. He says, it comes up and the flowers go away. The grace of the fashion. I love how he puts this, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. It's a neat phrase. It means a goodly appearance or a shapeliness, a beauty, the outward appearance of something, but it's going to be put to death. If you look at the intricacy of some of these flowers, years ago, Andy Bonikowski on our last missions trip made this observation, and I've never forgotten it. He said, anything that God made, the closer you inspect it, the prettier it is. I mean, you take a flower and start looking into it. Yesterday, I walked to some of my tulips because though they're beautiful on the outside, I love to look down in them. It is incredible how beautiful it is down inside of that thing. And God intricately put it together. Have you ever taken a rose and looked at it? I mean, every petal just laid, just wrapped and wrapped and wrapped and wrapped into the middle of it. What a creator we have. It's that beauty, the grace of the fashion of it. And yet it quickly goes away. Even the prettiest flowers last very little time. Whether you cut it or not, you can leave it on the bush, it's going away. Or you can cut it, it's going away. That's the point that he's trying to make. It's going to fade away. It's going to waste away. And he says, that's exactly the way the way of a rich man. So also the rich man fade away in his ways. His purposes, his pursuits, his undertaking, apart from God, just goes away. That doesn't matter how rich people are. They still die. And they can do all these fancy things to try to keep them alive. When I was a boy, the rumor was, I don't even know if this is true, but it was circulated all over, that Walt Disney had his body frozen so that one day when they came up with a cure of cancer, they could unfreeze his body and cure him, and then he'd live longer. That's not going to happen. We all die. They're not going to find the fountain of youth. I'm sorry to disappoint some of you. I know that just popped your bubble, right? They're not going to find it. And vitamins and all that kind of stuff, hey, some of them are great. Some of them might take 10 years off of your life in the opposite way. Yeah. But I can tell you, I don't care how healthy you are, death's coming. And relatively speaking, it's coming really quick. Isn't this an encouraging message? But it's the truth. James makes that point a little bit later, doesn't he? Is not our life a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away? So are you living your life as if it is quickly coming to an end? Like, well, I'm young. People younger than you will die today. There are people all over the world that won't expect to die today, but they'll die. A jet crash yesterday took the lives of 62 people. Nobody on that plane thought they were going to die yesterday. The truth is, we must be prepared to face our Creator. And James says, whether it's for eternity or whether you know Christ as your Savior and you're living in the midst of this trial, it's really not going to last that long. And compared to all of eternity, it will be a very, very, very small blip. Therefore, it doesn't matter. You can rejoice. And then lastly, I want us to see the incentive. Now, don't get too excited. I'm going to spend a little more time here. Some of you are going, lastly, wow. Paul did that in the book of Philippians and then did two more chapters, all right? He was only halfway through the book, all right? Notice what he says in verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. The word endureth is the verb form of the noun used in verse 4 for patience. If you remember back a couple of weeks ago, we talked about this word. It means to remain, to abide, to not recede or flee. Remember the ocean illustration. We're hunkering down. Our feet are solidly planted, and we're not going to let the waves of things push us around. That's the idea of this word. He that endureth. The temptation is the same that he uses in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various types of temptations, experiments, attempts, trials, a proving, if you will. For when he is tried, when he's accepted, this word primarily was used for coins and money. It means accepted or pleasing or acceptable. We could say when it is authenticated. One writer said this, the genuine part after the dross, as it were, has been purged away. In other words, this is the real deal. If you see older movies, one of the things that people would do when they were given a coin was they'd bite on it. Is this a real coin? I want to authenticate it. They do that today, don't they? If you take $20 bills in a lot of places, what do? Take a little pin over it, right? Across the $20 bills, you're like, what is, I've never had that many $20 bills before. Well, nevertheless, they authenticate them. Is this real? Because we don't want a counterfeit here. All right. God is saying that when we are tried, when we come through it and we're authenticated, our faith is genuine. He says, then he'll receive a crown of life. I want us to look at two aspects of this today. First off, I want us to see the earthly reward, and then we'll see the eternal reward. Because he opens this verse with a word. He says, blessed. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. This word blessed means blessed or happy. By the way, it's the same word used for our Beatitudes. Remember we told you that James was really a commentary on the Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5? One author said it this way, much more than the mere happiness of a carefree life that has little conflict or trouble, it rather carries the idea of profound inner joy and satisfaction, a joy that only the Lord himself is able to bestow on those who for his sake and his power faithfully and patiently endured and conquered trials. But many times this word is translated happy. Let me give you a couple of those. John 13, 17. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. James 5, 11. Beloved, we count them happy which endure. 1 Peter 3, 14. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. 1 Peter 4 and verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Time out. Do you notice how many times the happiness is connected to difficulty? It's like, wait a minute. How can trials and difficulty bring happiness? That's what the Word of God says. That's totally opposite of what the world thinks. I've heard people say this. God never promised to make us happy, but he does want to make us holy. Now, I've heard that statement made. Can I tell you what that results in? We have a bunch of holy, grumpy people. That's what happens. How about we be happy and holy people? I have a hunch that's a lot more attractive to people. See, some of you knew what I was supposed to say, so you got a big smile on your face. That's good. You're learning. I don't even have to say it, right? The truth is, yes, there are difficulties. Yes, we're going to go through them. And I'm not saying that we are to jump up and down and click our heels. But God says, hey, through the midst of this, I can know that my Redeemer knows what he's doing. And because of that, I can rejoice. I can be happy about it. Okay, God, I don't know what you're doing, but I do know this. If I respond to this difficulty right with the right kind of attitude, I'm just laying up treasure in heaven. I'm just racking it up there. That's the earthly. How's your happiness meter today? Like, well, it's a little low, Pastor. Maybe order some trials to perk you up. That's not what we normally think, I know. But he says, happy are you if you endure them, right? Okay, Lord, I don't think I'm as happy as I need to be, so I need something difficult to come my way this day. And you know, sometimes what we think is a real difficult time is really not that difficult. I jumped in my truck this morning. I'm like, okay, that's not good, you know. Go back in the house, get the keys to the other car. He's like, what's wrong? I'm like, oh, the truck won't crank. I'm walking down the sidewalk, and I'm thinking, I really didn't need this. And the Lord's like, really? This is not really that difficult. First world problems, right? You got another car. You just had to go inside and get your other set of keys. This is really hard. Sometimes what we deem a trial is really not that big of a deal. But secondly, I want us to see the eternal. What does he say? He shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him, to receive that which is offered, to not refuse or reject it. He goes, he's going to receive this. This crown has a variety of ideas. It means the eternal blessedness, which will be given as a prize to the genuine servants of God in Christ. It's a crown that's given to those for reward for righteousness. One author said it could be a priestly crown or a kingly crown. Another said that they don't believe that he's speaking of the Greek games, though this is the technical word that he uses here. But he's not speaking of that because James was writing to a Jewish audience, and a Jewish audience disdained the Greek games. I don't know exactly what it is, but the technical definition is it was a wreath or garland, that which was given to the prize, the victors of the public games. The point is, God is going to give us a crown of life. Now, it begs the question, what's the crown of life? What's interesting, as you read on this subject, there's a variety of opinions. A number of them believe that it just means an abundant life here. Well, there's certain biblical evidence for that. Jesus says, I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. No question that truth is taught in Scripture. But this same phrase is used in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Now, I got a question for you. If the crown of life is abundant life, how do you get it after you died? I'm just curious. To me, I think this is something God's going to give us in heaven. What is it? What's entailed? I don't know what all entails. I just know this. The book of Revelation tells us that we're going to take our crowns and lay them at his feet. And I want to tell you, the more crowns I can get to lay at his feet, I want to do. Whatever it takes to do that, the crown. And what does he say? He promised it. A promise is an announcement, that which is about to be done or to furnish something. It's a promise of one's own accord to engage in something voluntarily. God has voluntarily offered us this. Aren't you glad it's dependent upon his character that never fails? And to whom? To them that love him. To him that love dearly. Are you working for that which is eternal? Even as you go through your trials, he says, blessed is the man that endureth this trial, these temptations, this authentication. As you go through those, can you say, Lord, this is another opportunity in which I can rejoice in you. I can know that you know what you're doing, and it's just laying up treasure in heaven. There's more that I'm sending on ahead. There's more that I will be rewarded for that I can then place at your feet. I don't understand all the questions that's going on. I understand exactly what you're doing, but I know I can trust you. Doesn't mean we're not going to question. Doesn't mean we're not going to go, okay, Lord, you said you know what you're doing, but boy, this one's a little rough for me to handle right now. Unless the Lord returns, we'll all pass away. How prepared are you for that day? How prepared are you for that day in your salvation? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Do you know for sure that you would spend an eternity in heaven? If you'd say, absolutely, Pastor, I know that. Okay, how prepared are you for that day? Beyond your salvation, how prepared are you to stand before God and give an account for your life? Lord, I did exactly what you wanted me to do. Whatever that may be. That doesn't mean that you have to be a preacher. It does mean that you have to do what God's called you to do. Have you done what he's called you to do to the very best of your ability? Will you live your days happily looking forward to the reward ceremony God has prepared? Knowing that every difficulty brings more opportunity to respond well and add to the rewards that we get to lay at his feet. When I went into boot camp, my wife and I knew how many days I had to graduation. And honestly, some of the days that I spent in boot camp, grueling days, were not so much that I had this overwhelming motivation to be a Marine, because there were many times in the midst of that, that glamour went quickly away. One of the major motivations for me to finish boot camp was as soon as I got done, I was going to get to be with her. Soon as boot camp was over, she was coming. And I didn't want to restart some phases. No. That is not good. There were some other motivations not to restart phases too, but this was a really good one. when we'd write letters, we'd have the countdown. X number of days, X number of days, X number of days. Are you counting down till you get to see him? The reward the Bible says he brings with him. That's what this passage is about. Whether you're of low degree or whether you're rich, trials and salvation have an incredible leveling effect. And you're just like a flower. Poof and poof. Comes up in a night and perishes in a night, if you will. It's going to pass by quickly. Father, help us to endure what you've asked us to do. There's a real sense in which the entire life that we're living is a difficulty, is a trial. Though certainly some of us have far less difficulty than others. But Lord, you've promised to give us a crown of life when we endure these things, as we should. Now Lord, I don't know what all the needs are here this morning. I know that the Spirit of God knows exactly what they are. And so I pray that you'd work. Would you specifically touch on the hearts of people and say, right here is an area that you need to work on. And we'll thank you for it. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Just want to ask you a couple of questions. Maybe you'd say, Pastor, the truth is, I'm not really preparing for that time when I will stand before God. I understand mentally that life is quickly passing, but I just really needed to be reminded of that this morning. Or perhaps you'd say, the truth is, I've not been rejoicing in my difficulty. I've kind of been wallowing in whatever it may be. Maybe it's your poorness, or maybe you've been glorying in your riches, and the truth is, we all are just level. Or maybe it's, I've not been looking forward to that crown. I've not really been enduring these things. I've not been patient underneath them. I guess I've been enduring the way we would think of the word endure, just, oh, get done with this. But God's really worked in my heart this morning. Would you pray for me? There's just some areas that God has specifically dealt with me about this morning, and I'd love to get those settled before him. Would you slip up your hand? God spoke into my heart. I'd love to pray for you. God spoke into my heart this morning. I'd like to deal with God. Thank you. Thank you. Someone else. Thank you. Maybe, friend, this morning you don't know Christ as your Savior. Can I tell you? This whole week that we're entering, Jesus entered into Jerusalem and the triumphant entry. People yelling, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. In just a few days, they're going to crucify him. And he went to the cross, not because he didn't have the power to stop it. He went to the cross because he wanted to go to the cross for you and for me. And praise the Lord, a week from today, he triumphantly exited the tomb, defeated death. And maybe you don't know. You've never appropriated that story in your life. And you'd say, Pastor, would you pray with me? I don't know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. I'd like to get that settled this morning. Could I pray for you? Just slip up your hand and put it right back down. I don't know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven, but I'd like to get that thing settled. Now, Father, you know the hearts of people, as I've already prayed. Work in lives as only you can. We'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing 366. If God's spoken to you and there's something that we can help you with, we'd love to do that. Folks are standing, and I'm going to move right down front here. If you just slip out of your seat and come to me and say, Pastor, I'd like for you to pray with me about this, or could I get some answers to this, or if I don't know Christ as my Savior, we'd love to help you. Would you come and just tell us whatever you may need? Maybe you don't have a need. You just know whatever it is, I can deal with it before God, and you just want to come and kneel before him. Would you do that as we sing together? 366.